Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We are not just coming to an event, not just coming to a conference, we're not just coming to a building, we're coming to meet with God, and we want our hearts to be ready. Holy Spirit, will you come down and hover over this dome and over the city and over our lives, and
please,
just come and descend on us with the cloud of the very presence and glory of God.
That's Pastor Louis Giglio. He is, I guess you could call him the father. He looks a little more like a grandfather to me. Of Passion 2013, something, a movement, he says, that is far more than just a 60,000 attendee gathering of college-age youth currently being held in Atlanta, Georgia. What in the world is Passion 2013? We've heard from listeners who say that their college-age kids are being told this is where they need to be, this is where God is doing his thing. What is it? We're going to answer that question here in the first few minutes of Issues Etc. back live this Thursday afternoon, January the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Chris Roseborough will join us here for the first half hour or so. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. We'll talk about the season of Epiphany that kicks off this Sunday. Is that right? This Sunday, the 6th of January, is the day of Epiphany, kicking off a season of Epiphany. Pastor Tom Baker will join us in hour two to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about the visit of the Magi, the wise men, in Matthew chapter 2. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and he hosts a daily internet radio talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back on, Todd. Happy New Year.
And to you as well. I was speaking at a local, it's a national conference, but about 400 kids in St. Louis, college-age youth, earlier today. And that was kind of considered, we're teaching kids about apologetics and things like that. They got some great speakers over there. But down in Atlanta, 60,000, and they're not lying, they're not exaggerating, 60,000 college-age youth for Passion 2013. They say it's more than just a youth conference. What do they claim it is?
Well, it's being kicked around as a movement. It's a movement. It's an experience where Jesus is manifesting his unique presence, where people can come and experience the God who can do abundantly more than we can ever think or imagine. At least that's the kind of recurring theme as I've been watching the conference the past couple of days online.
You've been watching it. What have you been seeing? What have you been hearing?
It's a potpourri is kind of what is a good way of putting it. There's some people who are teaching some okay doctrine mixed with some people who are really engaging in some hermeneutical bamboozling, and all in the name of Jesus. And so it's really a very interesting mixed bag, kind of like, you know, a 4-day-long extended rock concert with plenary speakers kind of interspersed after, you know, a good hour, hour and a half long worship experience set kind of thing.
So you say that there's some kind of mainstream speakers there.
Uh-huh.
But who are the questionable ones before we get to the ones that are more mainstream?
Well, that's kind of the thing, is that Louis Giglio has made a concerted effort to include and feature on the stage at Passion 2013 some people who are theologically dubious at best. And I would point to one of the worship bands that is featured there this week is a band called Jesus Culture. And Jesus Culture actually comes out of Bethel Church in Redding, California. This is a church run by a guy by the name of Bill Johnson, who claims to be a prophet, who claims to have direct revelations from God, who's into signs and wonders, and supposedly there's video of the glory of God, a glory cloud of God appearing at Bethel Church. And this is what Jesus Culture is into. I mean, this is on the far extreme end of the charismatic movement. This isn't just Pentecostalism. This is there's a whole theology involved with these people. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation that is tied up in a form of dominionism and this idea that Jesus can't come back until the church, the bride of Christ, has cleansed herself and Christianity's taken over the world, and it's manifested in signs and wonders. And Kim Walker Smith of Jesus Culture, this is a gal, I mean, there's video of her from the Awakening 2011 conference, where she goes on and on about how she had a direct encounter with Jesus and had a vision of God the Father, too. I mean, crazy stuff. It makes you wonder if they do any theological vetting, but that's just one of the people that was theologically dubious. But then you had Judah Smith from City Church in Seattle, Washington. This is a guy who is a son of a charismatic preacher who's also in the New Apostolic Reformation, who is pastoring a church in Seattle, Washington, and he hangs out with Mark Driscoll and Stephen Furtick and Perry Noble, and is very much involved in the whole seeker-driven movement. And he gave a lecture today where he totally mangled First Peter chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1 on some need for us to have community. And I mean, the gymnastics that he engaged in order to make his point were quite breathtaking, but probably not noticeable for somebody who wasn't paying attention to their Bible and what it really says.
You use the term their experience, and I want to talk a bit about the mechanics of something like this, because, and I've watched a little bit of it online too, as much as the stream would permit me to do. It was, I think what you said before, Christian rock concert mixed with teaching, but music, especially with the Jesus Culture group, music is, I can't think of a better term for it. Then for them, they teach it as a sacrament. It's a way of actually coming into communion with God himself. Talk about that.
I think that's very astute of you. You could almost talk about it in sacramental language as kind of a means of grace. And here's the idea, is that when you go to the worship experience, you are offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, and the theology is that God inhabits the praises of his people. So therefore, when you are offering up a sacrifice of praise and worship to God, God the Holy Spirit shows up in a manifest presence, and you can have a kind of a direct mystical charged experience of God the Holy Spirit's presence in worship. And what you find is that over the past decade or more, that the predominant Christian music that's being used in these praise and worship experiences has less and less and less theological content, and even words, and is more along the lines of repeating the same anthem over and over. Some people call them 7-11 songs. It's seven words repeated 11 times. And what you find is that what this is really doing is basically kind of inducing almost like a trance-like state. And, the transcendental meditation uses a similar practice. People in the Eastern mysticism use similar practices. And it's a way of basically taking your brain and beating against a wall so you're not capable of cognitive thinking, turning your brain off, and then just emoting or feeling or whatever. And the chances of them actually encountering God the Holy Spirit in using such a practice or such music is really slim to none. In fact, what they're more likely encountering is brain chemistry, or worse, opening themselves up to an entire spiritual realm that has nothing to do with God and the Holy Spirit, but more to do with demons and the devil.
When you couple that with teaching, and that's what Passion 2013 is billing itself as, 4 days of solid worship and teaching that ranges from questionable to outright heretical, what is that going to produce for the 60,000 attendees there?
Yeah, your mileage may vary, but there's a real danger there that kids kind of caught up and swept up in the experience and the emotion of the moment may find themselves drifting into or being exposed to some pretty nasty heretical concepts and ideas as a result of some of these questionable teachers and leaders, you know, as they continue to pursue and chase after more of these kinds of experiences.
Tell me a little bit about Louis Giglio.
Louis Giglio is a seeker-driven pastor. He runs a church in the Atlanta area, Passion Church, that's the name of it. He claims that back in 1996, he had a direct vision from God that God gave him to start a youth movement. And at the time, you know, the word from God was, I am the God who can do abundantly more than you can think or imagine. And all he had at that point was that word and the concept of passion, whatever that was. And he knew it had something to do with youth. And he basically has made this youth conference that he's doing, you know, his life work in conjunction, as he believes that this is his fulfilling of the vision that God has called him to for this these annual youth conferences. He doesn't do them just in the United States. He does them in several other countries as well.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and he hosts a daily internet radio talk show called Fighting for the Faith. We're talking with him about a young adult conference taking place right now in Atlanta, Georgia, called Passion 2013. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, we are back with you live on this January the 3rd, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. When we come back about another 10 minutes with Chris, then we'll be joined by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller to talk about the season of Epiphany, which is kicking off this weekend. We're still in Christmas. We're still hanging on to Christmas, as we ought to. And then when we hit that 12th day, the season of Epiphany begins, and that happens to coincide with this Sunday. When we come back, more with Chris Roseborough on Passion 2013.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Rosebro is our guest. We're talking about a young adult conference taking place right now in Atlanta. 60,000 attendees at Passion 2013. Chris, before you've mentioned several times that a lot of the principles in the Passion movement are seeker-driven. Give us a thumbnail definition of that, and how does it dovetail with the other names that you mentioned, Furtick, Noble, Driscoll, who are often associated with the emergent church movement?
Yeah, that's a great question. The two actually dovetail together, and what we're talking about here is there's an ideology behind the seeker-driven movement. And that is that the seeker-driven movement as a whole is anti-doctrinal and very much into a concept that God likes variety. And he likes variety of doctrines, he likes variety of religious expressions and things like that. As a result of it, you know what they are extremely ecumenical in a very anti-rational way. And so rather than saying, listen, somebody who is holding to false doctrine, a false Jesus or a false gospel is outside of Christianity, they would say, hey, they believe in Jesus, that's enough for me, they're experiencing Jesus, I'm experiencing Jesus, we don't need to let doctrine, theology, or brains, or anything like that get in the way, just go with the whole experience of it. So they're anti-rational, highly subjective, very ecumenical, and on top of it, there's an underlying theme in their theology that gets people into a movement. It's not enough for you to just go to church and sit and hear about Jesus, and you've got to become part of a movement to change the world, to overcome social justice issues, and to make the world a better place, and kind of create the kingdom of God here on earth. And so those are some of the kind of the key features of the ideology that's running behind all of this. That is also in common with the seeker-driven movement, also in common with the emergent church movement, and really on parade in spades at the Passion 2013 conference.
Now, you mentioned before that the goal here is kind of this mystical experience, especially in the worship end of a venue like Passion 2013. But you said they view it as kind of a means of grace. What do you mean by that? And why is it? I mean, there are a lot of people listening to us say, look, I've been to these things. Something's happening. I mean, I felt it. It was one of the most profound experiences of my entire life. How could it not be the means of God's presence or a means of God's grace?
Well, let's kind of get our theological cards in order here. Number one, our experiences do not determine truth. This is kind of this is an underlying problem and fault with our postmodern culture, and that is that we decide what is true based upon what we experience or what we feel. I don't care what you're feeling. If you're feeling or experiencing something that's contrary to Scripture, believe it or not, your feelings are leading you astray and they're deceiving you. And I don't care how powerful the experience was. And that's kind of a slap in the face to a lot of people in today's society, because we determine truth based upon our experiences. It's a form of Gnosticism. But what happens in this is that nowhere in Scripture is worship considered a means of grace, a means of basically calling down God from heaven because we've done something. In fact, Jesus speaks very strongly against such a thing. We can't ascend to heaven or call God down, but God promises to be where he's promised to be. In Scripture, he tells us where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is. And that, by the way, isn't just limited to church discipline when we're disciplining or throwing somebody out. That passage oftentimes is only used in that way. It's more than that. But on top of it, we can say that Christ is present with us in the Lord's Supper, because he says, take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. So we know that Christ is present there. But see, all of those things are true whether we experience it, feel it or not. And what happens is that in the seeker-driven or evangelical world, they don't have sacraments, and they don't have assurance that Christ is present even when they don't feel him. So what they're trying to do in a certain kind of way is create a feeling that gives them assurance of their own salvation, that that God is for them and not against them, that he's with them and there to help them. And these experiences, these mystical experiences, are kind of a substitute way of creating assurance of their own salvation. The problem is that just like anything that involves feelings, the law of diminishing return comes into play, and then what happens when you're not able to invoke these feelings at all? You begin to feel that God has turned against you, or that he's no longer with you, and you feel like he's left you. But the question is, were these experiences even truly God in the first place? That's the better question to be asking, because when you check the scriptures, there's not a lot of ground that you can stand on that says that God's going to give you an electrical shock just because they plugged in the electric guitar and the drums, and you beat your brain into a pulp by saying the same words seven times, seven words 11 times over and over again. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's something very different.
Scott writes this via the Issues Etc. iPhone app. He says, I used to belong to a non-denominational church, and I heard, quote, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, end quote, often. And friends still use this one on me when I'm critical of the praise band model churches. What's a proper way of understanding that verse?
I think a proper way of understanding it is that God truly is present in the praises of his people, but it's not an assurance that he's going to give you an experience, like somehow you've ascended into heaven and now you're seated in the throne room of God and can experience the glory cloud. The idea here is that people take a word and then they stretch it as far as they possibly can, and they're seeing in it a promise that isn't there given, and that's the promise that you can have a direct, mystical, unmediated experience of God. And this is something, by the way, Scripture quite frankly tells us we don't want to have, because if we were to have it in our sinful state, we would be literally have our faces melt off and us burnt to a pulp because of our sinful nature. You know, our unholiness cannot abide in the presence of God's holiness. Scripture is very clear on this. So God works gets to us via means here in the now in this earth.
And you mentioned before those means are, I mean, especially within the Reformation perspective, those means are certain, they are known, the yeah. Word and the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. But I take it that's not what's going on down at Passion 2013.
No. The direct experience comes in during the experience worship time, and then the Lord's Supper, it's just a symbol, and then baptism is a work that you've got to do in their own theology, so they don't really actually have any true means of grace. This is the closest thing that they have to it, is the worship experience.
This generation that is attracted to and in attendance at Passion 2013, I mean, have already been sociologically identified by their religious views, spiritual but not religious. From what you're seeing down there, will the attendants there, who are largely spiritual but not religious, will they leave Passion 2013 still merely spiritual but not religious? And is that a good or a bad thing, Chris?
No, I think they will absolutely leave spiritual but not religious, but they might say, well, we believe in that, we felt Jesus show up, so we're happy that Jesus was the means of our spiritual experience, but we're not going to become religious and theological and doctrinal and stuff like that, because we don't need to, because we can have a direct unmediated experience of God. So all this does is cater to the already bad catechism, catechesis that they've received, and reinforces it in a highly emotionally and subjectively charged atmosphere, which will eventually, the buzz will wear off. They'll have the spiritual hangover, and they'll have to come back to real life.
A couple of things before we wrap it up. One of the things that disturbs me is that it's not as though a lot of these kids don't already get this on a regular basis. I mean, what they're getting down there is probably more intense, better coordinated, better production values, so to speak, than they do on a Sunday morning. But a lot of these kids are going back to non-denominational churches where this is the regular fare every single week. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, and a lot of them, believe it or not, they're attending non-denominational churches that don't nearly have the production value that they've experienced. And as a result of it, the temptation's going to be to jettison whatever church that they're going to and chase after this, you know, experience again, and, you know, by trying to find a church that more fits with what they had just experienced. It really creates, you know, it's like a cocaine addiction. Once you've had a hit, you got to have more. It really has the potential for creating that kind of an addiction to an experience, and them as a result of it, you know, finding themselves going into worse and worse churches.
Two quick final questions. Who is the Jesus, if he gets mentioned, of Passion 2013? About a minute.
Hard to say. The Jesus that they've been preaching is very ambiguous. Hard to nail down anything about who he really is. He's there to do immeasurably more than you can think or imagine, but it's kind of like a raffle. You know, there's people who are that he's doing that with, and other people who haven't had that experience, but you got to do something to in order to get him to do immeasurably more. So he's kind of moralistic and legalistic in his demands for him being willing to do more than you think or imagine. But as to the details of who he is, yeah, that's hard to pin down. He's almost as ambiguous as the Pat character from the Saturday Night Live.
Now, what are you going to be talking about today on Fighting for the Faith?
Passion 2013. We're going to be taking a look at Judah Smith's plenary today and explaining his theology of community and the dangers of it.
Folks, you can listen to Fighting for the Faith in 90 minutes at piratechristianradio.com. That's right after issues, etc. at piratechristianradio.com. Chris Rosebow has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and he hosts the daily internet radio show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much, and really, thanks for keeping an eye on this stuff that's just constantly unfolding, and as I'm sure you would agree, constantly just getting worse and worse.
Yeah, it's an occupational hazard, but yeah, you're welcome.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time talking about the season of Epiphany with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Here's the problem, and I think it's just an obvious human problem, and it's not a problem that's unique to these kind of movements, and they are movements. But see, just because something is a movement doesn't mean it's, as they would say, a God thing. It doesn't mean it's a movement from God or by God. If these movements demonstrate anything, is that it's not that difficult to create a movement. If all you want to do is generate passion for social justice or passion for that experience, that hit that you have to get again, that's not hard to generate. That is probably just a byproduct of our human emotions and probably has nothing to do with what God is doing. When we come back, we'll talk the season of Epiphany. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. with Thrivent Choice. Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.